The following is audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you would like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.
Well, we are into a new series, and I come to you with fear and trepidation and thankful that I only have 30 minutes. We could take 30 days, 30 months to discuss what we look at today. So we're kind of hitting the highlights, but it's a beautiful, beautiful passage of Scripture. We were reminded of this outline for our study in the book of Ephesians. We are seated with Christ, that's chapters 1 to 3. We are walking in Christ, that's chapter 4 and 5 and into 6. And then standing for Christ, that's the very end in chapter 6. And it's a healthy outline because we need to understand who we are in Christ, and that's such a major theme of the verses we look at this morning that help us then to walk and to stand. We said last week that the Father appointed our salvation, the Son accomplished it, and the Spirit applies it. This is just a quick outline of some of what we'll learn today as we look into this incredible sentence. Now, as we open the door today, I want to introduce you to Hetty Green. All right, I don't know if you ever heard of Hetty Green, but she was known as America's greatest miser. What a title. When she died in 1918, her estate valued over $100 million. That's 1918. Yet, she ate cold oatmeal because she didn't want to pay to heat it up. Her son had to suffer a leg amputation because she delayed so long in looking for a free clinic that his case became incurable. She was wealthy, yet she chose to live like a pauper. She was eccentric. Oh, certainly. She was crazy. Yeah, I think so. But nobody could prove it. She was so foolish that she hastened her own death by bringing on an attack of epilepsy while arguing about the value of drinking skimmed milk. But Hetty Green is an illustration of too many Christian believers today. They have limitless wealth at their disposal, and yet they live like paupers. We are looking at a passage of Scripture that is amazing. Paul, the apostle, by the goodwill of God, wrote to holy people in Ephesus who were faithful in Christ, which means they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the sermon title today is God Lavished His Grace on Us. And it is 1:3-14. Again, I was having a senior moment. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. This is the umbrella, the first part of the sentence, which goes all the way to verse 14. It is the longest ancient Greek sentence we've ever found. I think what happened is Paul just got so excited he couldn't stop writing. I wish my English teacher would have understood what run-on sentences are. But this sentence is like a snowball going down the hill. The further you go, the bigger it gets. You know, where it's like a horse running a race, and it's so swift at the end, it's at full speed, and you're just admiring it. Or maybe, as one R.W. Dale, a British preacher, said, it's a golden chain. And you got one link, and then another link, and then another link. But I like the description of it as a kaleidoscope, because there's so many different gems in this passage. There's so much truth here that we need to just step back and say, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where the emphasis needs to be. That's where the accent on the syllable needs to be. Giving praise to God. It comes up again and again in the passage, as does grace and some other things. But we bless God, we praise Him, we bless Him because He's blessing us. And He continues to do so. And it's appropriate that we should do this. It's what worship really is meant to be. And that's what Paul is saying. These blessings are complete. The package is full and complete. And that again is an important reminder. Also, the blessings come in Christ. We will see the phrase in Christ, in Him, again and again. And this is written to believers. It's written to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. For those who do not yet believe on Christ, I would hope that review of this salvation package would draw them to put their faith in Him. Because that was the intent, I think, as the apostle sat down to write it. So let me read this sentence, all right? One sentence, are you ready? Take a deep breath. Okay. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us for adoption as to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the one He loves. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, He made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we who were the first to put our hope in Christ might be for the praise of His glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. Amen. Now you may go home. No, not quite. But honestly, it's an overwhelming passage of Scripture. And let me tell you, my goal is really simple. I want you to walk out of here today celebrating God, celebrating His love, perhaps more than you ever have before. Because we could debate this, we could argue about it, and some do, and I'll probably offend more than one person here today. I'll get some letters, whatever. There are points where we agree to disagree, but what we agree on, salvation is in Jesus Christ alone. And that is the priority of the apostle. And it needs to be our priority as well. So, let's jump in, okay? What are the blessings we receive in Christ? Election in Christ, adoption in Christ, redemption in Christ, revelation in Christ, possession in Christ. We begin with election. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. John Stott, who personally did the catechism with Prince, now King Charles. He's an Anglican evangelical. He took King Charles through the Anglican catechism. He recently passed into eternity to his glory. He wrote about the election that it's difficult. Let's seek to stay biblical. Let's seek to stay balanced. And I think those are wise words. Chosen, selected out of the masses, in Him. See, that's the emphasis. Chosen in Christ. It's much like the choosing that God did in the nation of Israel. In Deuteronomy, Moses says, "The Lord did not set His affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath He swore to your ancestors that He brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know, therefore, that the Lord your God is God. He is the faithful God, keeping His covenant of love." Wow. You know, everybody who was redeemed out of Egypt, he had chosen. I mean, he chose the nation, and he chose Jesus, chooses people today. When did this happen? Wow, he says, before the creation of the world. So somewhere in eternity past, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, who eternally existed, decreed that sinners like you and me would be saved in Christ. That's how the plan would work, and that Jesus would accomplish it fully and give it to us as a free gift. This is amazing. This is astounding. He did not cause sin. He permitted it for the praise of his glory. And so Jesus celebrated the glory he had with the Father. And sinners here, he says, are made holy. Wow. Which means separated from sin and separated unto God. And that's a helpful thing when we think about our own search for holiness, that the way I get closer to the Lord is by getting closer to the Lord. And that puts a distance between me and sin. If I get up in the morning and say, I'm not going to lie today, I'll lie all day. It's so much better to trust in an honest God, a truthful God. You see, and that's the point here. They're made holy, and it's stated in the past tense. It's already true. And blameless. Now listen, please, do not ask my wife or my children or even my grandchildren if I'm blameless. Because they're honestly going to tell you, oh no, Poppy, In fact, sometimes it really bothers me. My kids will come up with stories of the past, and I'll go, that did not happen. Oh no, it happened. But in eternity, when we stand before the Lord, will he faultless? In Colossian letter, Paul says, free from accusation. Man, that's such a great phrase. Because when I get to the proverbial pearly gates, there's got to be somebody, oh, wait a minute, I saw him do this. I heard him say that. And what's Jesus going to say? Oh, no, I paid for that. And that is why this is such a great and glorious truth. In chapter 5, he speaks of a husband, Christ as the husband, wanting his bride to be holy, blameless. Now, this isn't easy to understand. It isn't easy to comprehend it all. James Montgomery Boyce was a Presbyterian dispensationalist. That is an odd mix. I'm just telling you. Okay? He said, hey, let's be biblical about this. Let's not make excuses that we are not responsible. Now, he's speaking as one who believes strongly in the sovereignty of God. It is a weakness sometimes. We excuse ourselves too quickly. And should this truth prompt us to evangelize? It shouldn't hold us back at all. We should be saying, oh, like Spurgeon said, the gospel is a good net. It catches fish. It changes lives. So when you preach, believe that people are going to respond. Don't get up there and say, oh, I hope somebody says. No. And this truth of him putting us into, you know, being chosen in him is a great blessing for us. As 1 John writes, see what great love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. This prompts us. This election draws us in Christ to seek to live lives that are pure. The old preacher said, okay, so you hear the gospel and you see this doorway and it says, whosoever will. And you say, I believe, and you walk through the door. And then you turn back and you see, chosen before the creation of the world. There's mystery in this, brothers and sisters. I have to accept it as mystery and give praise to God. I mean, that's what he said. Praise God who has blessed us with election in Christ. Wow. And we've only just gotten started. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Christ Jesus, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves us. Adoption in Christ. The motive of his love. The term predestination, which means to decide beforehand, appears 6 times in the New Testament. I didn't make it up. Don't blame me. It's a word the Holy Spirit led Paul to say. Does it make me scratch my head? Oh, yeah. Do I fully understand it? Mm-mm. Daniel Webster, who wrote the English Dictionary once, was asked, you know, do you understand the Savior? Uh-uh. If I could fully understand the Savior, I'd be his equal, but he's much greater than me. And I think there's some truth in this. I picked up a systematic theology when I was in seminary. It was by a Southern Presbyterian by the name of G.T. Shedd. And G.T. Shedd described history this way. He says it's like a grand parade. And he says, it's like we're standing on the street and we see the band come by and then the horses come by and all these different ones coming by in succession. But he says, it's like God. This is an old illustration. He's an old man. Is up on a great building and he sees all of the parade at once. God just doesn't see it. He's active in it. Now he permits sin, and that's a mystery, but he's controlling. He's watching the parade. And this is the great blessing of this term, predestination, and that he chooses in love to adopt us into his family. Really? Wow. We enter this family by adoption. Now, let me explain the difference between ancient Roman adoption and what we see today. Often today, people will adopt children or babies. But in the ancient world, they specifically adopted an adult, generally a man, to be the heir. When they had no heirs, they adopted one who was given full rights from the first day of his adoption. He had full access to everything. He was fully a member of the family, and he therefore was an heir, and he had all adult privileges. So salvation is a full adult privilege, including our inheritance in the family. So a 5-year-old who in our Sunday school today trusts in Jesus Christ is just as much an adult as you are. Every child, there should be no sibling rivalry in this family. We all are equally adopted, fully adopted, because he loved us. And that's the amazing thing. That really is so very beautiful. If you want to read more about this, read Romans 8 or Galatians 4. Both those passages also use this term. Everyone who's in Christ has full rights and privileges in this forever family. Hallelujah. Praise him. The objective is clearly stated for us to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. More praise to God. More thanks for his grace. More glory given to God. And it's all free to us. I love the words of Gurnall. Gurnall wrote a book about this thick. Puritans always write thick books. Anyway. On the armor of God. But in that book, he says this: the Christian ought to rely on divine strength because this plan results in the greatest advancement of God's own glory. If God had given you a lifetime supply of his grace to begin with and left you to handle your own account, you would have thought him generous indeed. But he is magnified even more by the open account he sets up in your name. Now you must acknowledge not only that your strength comes from God in the first place, but that you are continually in debt for every withdrawal of strength you make throughout your Christian course. When a child travels with his parents, all his expenses are covered by his father, not by himself. Likewise, no saint shall say of heaven when he arrives there, this is heaven which I have built by the power of my own might. No, the heavenly Jerusalem is a city whose builder and maker is God, Hebrews 11:10. Every grace is a stone in that building, the top stone of which is laid in glory. Someday the saints shall plainly see how God has not only the founder to begin with, but benefactor also to finish the same. The glory of the work will not be crumbled out piecemeal. Some to God and some to the creature, all will be entirely credited to God. Adopted, accepted in the beloved is the way King James says it. Grace and be graced again and again. Why did he include me? I don't know. Why did he include you? I don't know, except that he loves you. That's why. And on the earth, what we see is people believing the gospel. Yes, there's a mystery from God's perspective. But for us, we see people believing in Christ. And this is why we invite everyone to trust Christ. We invite everyone to be adopted into the family. And that's what we're called to do. And there's some mystery, but we rejoice in it. Again, the next one. We're almost out of time. Not quite. Redemption in Christ. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. Redemption. To be set free. Jesus said, if you sin, you're a slave to sin. Because we all sin and fall short of the glory of God, we got to be set free from our slavery to sin. And Jesus Christ did it. Do you notice the tense? We have redemption. That's true with all these gifts. None of them are, we might get it, we hope we get it. No, we have it. Redemption, set free. Set free from the penalty of sin. Our sins. I tell you, the night I came to Jesus Christ, that was really hard on my heart. I recognize I personally need a Savior. I was a member of the church, but that didn't matter. I felt that sting, that convicting work of the Holy Spirit, that I did not truly believe on Christ. I was relying on myself. And the scripture here says we have redemption. We've been released by a payment. The Roman slaves were bought off the slave market and set free. That's how it happened for some slaves. It's a miracle. It's wonderful. You know, in the truth of redemption. Well, when you think of the Egyptian redemption, the Passover, everyone who walked out free out of Egypt walked under the blood. What? Yeah. They put the blood over the doorpost, and the death angel didn't attack the firstborn of that home. And when they walked out in freedom, they walked out under the blood. It's still true today. We're redeemed by his blood, by his death. He pays the debt we cannot pay. I can't pay it for you. You can't pay it for me. I can't pay it. But Jesus paid it all. Hallelujah. He paid it in full. So we have forgiveness of sins. The verb forgive means to send away. And in Psalm 103, it says, he removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. That's an infinite space. And so it's a blessing. Now, what's also really important here is redemption. The forgiveness of sins, actually, better translated, the forgiveness of trespasses or transgressions. So sin means to miss the mark. But a trespass? A transgression? Do you know what that is? You knew the standard. God drew the line. I did it anyway. I'm guilty. And I knew it. And he'll forgive it? He'll redeem me? He'll set me free? Yes, yes, yes. That's the gift. Redemption in Christ. Paid in full. A full freedom is possible. Out of the riches of his grace, of course. Of course, out of the riches of his grace. that he lavished on us, which is kind of like sitting under a waterfall. The waves of his grace just keep coming. They don't stop. Isn't that a blessing? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who forgives us of all our sins and sets us free. Wow. Do we deserve it? Mm-mm. Does all the glory go to him? Oh, yeah. All right, we're almost done. Not quite. Revelation in Christ. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to put into effect when the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. The mystery, the sacred secret. In that day in Ephesus, they had organizations, religions that were called, the sacred secret or the mystery religions. And they had like a certain handshake or they had a certain thing that identified them from each other. But here, the sacred secret for us is Jesus. That's the secret. And in this context, what does he say about Jesus? He says Jesus wins. When the fulfillment is all complete, he'll be on the throne of the universe forever. Have you read Revelation 21 and 22? He's King of Kings, Lord of Lords forever. History is marching towards that goal. And no one and nothing can stop it. Because he loves us. Because he cares for us. Because he will bring glory to his name. Your knee will bow. My knee will bow. Your tongue will confess. My tongue will confess that he is Lord. Because he is. And what a blessing. This is his pleasure in Christ. You know, sometimes there are Old Testament prophecies that foretell this. Let me just read one. I could read about 10 million, but anyway. This is one we often quote at Christmas. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given. Isaiah 9:6. And the government will be on his shoulders. Hallelujah. These prior governments. Anyway, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. For the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. That hasn't happened yet. In sense, it's accomplished, but it's going to be revealed. It's an already but not yet truth. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. That's the mystery. He wins. He's the victor. And you know, sometimes we just miss the big picture. We fly too close. We need to get up at 30,000 feet. Donald Gray Barnhouse, who was also a Calvinist, Presbyterian, and also a dispensationalist, used an illustration that I wanted to share with you briefly. I have it here, but I don't have time to read it all. He said a friend of his from Iowa came to Atlantic City. He was in Philadelphia. His church was 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. Came from Iowa. They put him in a hotel with a beautiful view of the ocean. And when the guy wrote to him, all he talked about was the furniture in the room, the food that he ate, the rugs, all this stuff. And he missed the big view. He missed the ocean. And Barnhouse says, we are so like that. We miss the big picture that Jesus wins. This is the revelation. He is Lord. He's going to reign forever and ever in a new heaven and a new earth. And we're going to be with him forever. Don't miss that. Don't miss it. Praise him that he has revealed this mystery to us. And finally, possession in Christ. Now, I want to take and read this again, just because I think I should. Verse 11. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will or his pleasure. in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also, writing to them in Ephesus, some Jews, many Gentiles, you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of salvation. When you believed. See, that's what we see on the earth. We see people believing the gospel. That's what we see. You were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So it begins with a plan, and God has a plan, and it's going to come to fruition. And he uses that very strong word. Now there's the debate between John Calvin and Jacob Arminius. Have you heard of these guys? Hopefully you haven't. No, maybe you have. And you know what? We could debate this for till the cows come home, and probably after that too. Because John Calvin said, well, God predestined, and Christ died for the elect. And that limited atonement is one that really kind of, I don't know, it just gets me. I'm just being honest. There's a lot of things he said I really appreciate. And I certainly believe in the sovereignty of God. I don't want the destiny of the world to be up for grabs and people making choices. Oh, no. I know God's sovereign. Arminius, Jacob Arminius, a contemporary, said, no, God convicts people and they put their trust in Jesus Christ. Because in 1 John 2:2, it says that Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for the whole world. There's sufficiency in his death for everyone. But it only is effective in those who believe. Now again, this is a mystery because I don't see it all. I only see people believing or not believing. And I'm still trying to persuade them. Because until my death, I'm going to keep inviting people to trust Christ. That's what I'm going to do. And I think if I'm a Calvinist or Arminian, it doesn't matter. I'm still going to be zealous to get the good news out. Because it's the good news that changes lives. See? And I know some of you are really mad at me now, but it's okay. I'll live with it. His death is what brought this great gift to us. And having heard the gospel and then believed it, you were included in, he writes. And how beautiful this is. He says clearly, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, a sign of ownership. Once you put your trust in Christ, you're his. Forever. And he will guard you and protect you. He will make sure that you make it safely to heaven. Because if it was you to hold on, you're going to slip. I like the way Ironside said it. When God said to Noah, build the ark, he didn't say drive a peg in and hold on. He put him inside the ark. When you believed on Christ, he took possession of you. And he sealed you with the Holy Spirit, that third person of the Godhead living in you. It's a deposit guaranteeing, which is language of engagement. Guys, do you remember when you proposed if you're married? I remember. I went home and threw up. I was so, not scared, I was just so excited and so thankful she said yes. That's true. When I put that ring on her finger, I said, honey, I'm going to marry you. You're going to be my bride forever. When Jesus Christ put his Holy Spirit in you, he said, you're going to be at the wedding supper of the Lamb. We're going to sit down together. We're going to be together forever. You see, this is, we are his possession. And we praise God that he had a plan to save sinners. And he makes good on his promise. Now, these verses are amazing. They're just overwhelming. They changed my life in 1979. I was a senior in college. I had felt called to ministry. I'm in my last semester, and the president of the college said, if you don't know that God wants you to be here, go home. I went home. I just wasn't sure. I wasn't sure that God had really called me. I wasn't sure that I was doing what God wanted. And so I went to Betsy's Baptist Church because I was wisely dating Betsy then, and I went to her Baptist church. And I couldn't wait to hear a message from George Headley. And he was on vacation. So this little missionary gets up. Not anything like Scott. He's just a little guy, this guy. And he gets up. And what does he do? He opens up this passage. And he probably did a much better job than I did this morning. But oh, as I sat there, I was so revived. All the assurance here, all the truth here, all the promise, all the guarantee revived me. I went back to school with more zeal than I'd ever had. It carried me through three years of seminary, or cemetery, depending on how you translate it. I want you to leave today revived. I want you to be leaving here today to give glory to God, that even though you can't understand all of this, it's still true. And it's forever true. And it's yours in Christ. And if you have not trusted Christ, why not today? Why not right now? This is the truth. Praise God, His plan to save sinners by His glorious grace. Dear Lord, thank you for giving me the privilege to try to examine such a deep and glorious passage. Lord, it's not the things I don't understand. It's the things I do understand that just thrill my soul today. And I pray that's true for everybody in this room, everybody listening online, that we have been revived with a sense of your love and your great compassion and your great care to sit here and know that we have full redemption, the full forgiveness of our transgressions and trespasses is amazing. And know that we have been chosen in Christ to be holy and blameless, to believe and see that we've been adopted by your eternal plan, to know that we are your possession, and Father, to know that your will be done and Christ will reign forever and ever and ever. Lord, thank you. As we drink in these truths, reignite fresh love. Let us return to our first love. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to audio from Fellowship Community Church in Centennial, Colorado. If you'd like more resources or want to support this ministry, please visit www.fcchurch.org.